Good morning. Happy Easter. For those that are young enough to go to children's church, Mish and Don are taking the kids. Or if you don't really want to listen to me, I don't judge you. Go ahead and go with them as well. I love Easter. Easter is a time that we can truly reflect. Christmas is so busy. There's so much going on in Christmas, and it's hard to really get the point. But Easter is, for me, my favorite spiritual holiday. It's amazing to me that people all over the world are worshiping God. I like to think about the military and being away from home and scattered all over the world worshiping our Lord and Savior. People are celebrating that our God has not only left His righteous place in heaven to be born a man, to be born into our poverty and into our sin, to save us by living the perfect life. And when I say perfect life, that's just not a sinless life, but a perfect life. One filled with love, with joy, with peace, with forgiveness. And His perfection, and in His perfection, He chose the cross to bear our sin, so that we can have forgiveness that we have never experienced before. True forgiveness. So that God can declare those that know Christ as their Lord and Savior as not guilty. And the great thing about the gospel is it goes far more than just Him saying not guilty. But because we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because we received His grace, we are adopted into His family, into the family of God. And that was all made possible not only by the death of Christ, but also by the power of His resurrection. And that is what we are celebrating. And it's amazing that all over the world, people are celebrating. But to me, what's even more amazing is the promise that one day we too will be resurrected like Jesus. And we get to celebrate in heaven with the whole family. I have to tell you, I like giving the Easter message, but I broke a rule of mine this year. My rule in giving the Easter message is don't get creative. Just tell the Easter story. Well, this morning I got a little creative, so I apologize. We're going to talk a whole lot about the Passover and how what happened on the night of the Passover when Jesus was having the Last Supper. We're going to look at the Last Supper, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as a family. You know, as a believer, we have the freedom to worship God in several different ways. This morning, we've worshiped God through music, through fellowship, through eating this morning. We've worshiped Him through giving, through the Word. But as we take the Lord's Supper, there's not a lot of freedom there. There's not a lot of choices to make. You have bread and wine. Unless you're raised Baptist like me and it's bread and Welch's juice. But there's not a whole lot of give and take in there. We know what the Lord's Supper is. This morning as we look at the Lord's Supper, before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that all around the world people are singing to You in different languages. God, people are getting together as a family and getting dressed up to come to church, to go wherever they're going, Lord, to worship the fact that You died and that You raised again. Lord, we pray for those that are in the military, that are without their family, having Easter with their brothers and sisters, God. Pray that You bless them. We pray for our missionaries all over the world that are serving You. God, that are showing the gospel with their life. Lord, I pray that You bless them. And this morning, I pray that You bless us as we come here to worship You. It's Your name we pray. Amen. So this sermon comes from my favorite professor in college, Dr. Weyrich. He was not an easy professor by any means, but he was my Old Testament professor, and he was my Hebrew professor. I actually see people shaking their heads no because you had Dr. Weyrich. He loved to teach about the Passover dinner. So this morning we're going to look at the disciples having what we call the Last Supper with Jesus. But before we do this, we have to get into what the Passover meal was. And stick with me because I think it'll help us really understand the Lord's Supper, hopefully in a new way, in a way that you haven't understood it before. Now, the Passover had 15 steps. Just the Passover meal had 15 different elements, and we're not going to cover all of them, but we'll cover what I consider to be the highlights of them. But first, what is the Passover celebrating? It all begins in the narrative of Exodus. The Bible tells us that God was helping the children of Israel escape their slavery in Egypt. He did this by inflicting 10 plagues upon the ancient Egyptians. Some were pretty gruesome. They were all pretty gruesome. It started pretty bad, but only escalated in severity. And the 10th was the worst plague, the death of a firstborn child, firstborn son. God's people were instructed to mark their doorposts of their homes with the blood of a slaughtered spring lamb. And upon seeing this, their houses would be passed over and their children would be saved. Hence the English word of the holiday, the Passover, where God's children were saved by the blood of a lamb. And the Jews have celebrated this amazing event with a Passover meal to remind them exactly what God has done. So that is what Jesus and his disciples were celebrating as we look in Luke chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 22. If you don't, they'll be up on the screens. Luke chapter 22. This is happening during the Passover. This Passover has been celebrated at this point when Jesus is talking to his disciples for over 1,000 years, and it's done the same way every year. Luke 22, I'm going to start in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And verse 9 says, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. You see, the Passover, as we understand it, isn't your typical Christmas dinner. Everything had to be right. Everything had a purpose and a point. Everything was symbolic. You couldn't just throw something together at the last moment. And Jesus tells Peter and John to go prepare this dinner. But they're not in their hometown. They don't have a place to go. They don't have all the preparations that they need to do what Jesus is asking them to do. So they ask an important question. How? It's a good question. It takes time to do this. Like I said, there's 15 different elements. It's a good question, but Jesus' answer is even better. I like looking at Jesus' miracles all throughout the New Testament, because I feel like a lot of his miracles are done out of love. You see him heal somebody that is born blind, and you see that he has compassion for him, and he loves them, and he heals them. Or a man born with leprosy, you see his skin instantly is healed. Or we just read a couple of chapters ago in the Gospel of Mark where he raised a little girl from the dead. You see him perform these miracles out of love, but sometimes I think some of his miracles or signs or wonders are just showing off a little bit, showing his power. And I think this is one of those. We have instances of him doing this like walking on water. I mean, how cool is that? And then you've got another one, probably my favorite one, where Jesus just really shows off who he is when his disciples need tax money. They've been traveling and they need tax money. And instead of Jesus just giving them money or making up money, he says, "Throw your nets over and the first fish that you catch, there'll be coins in his belly, and pay your taxes with those coins." It's like, come on, God. Here's another one of these wow moments in verse 10. He replies, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." You see how specific this is. "Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make your preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. This word "furnished room" that we read there isn't talking about the tables or the chairs. It's furnished with everything that they needed for the Passover, which again is a tremendous amount. The best way this week I could relate this to myself is if Jesus told you, "I need you to have a Thanksgiving meal for 13 people You got an hour to do it. We need the turkey. We need the stuffings. We need the pink fluffy stuff, whatever you call that. You need the green bean casserole. And one time in my family, we did not have the green bean casserole. I thought there was going to be a fight. I was angry. But Thanksgiving pales in comparison to the amount of dedication and the amount of work and attention to detail that this Passover had to have had. Everything had to be right. So that's what the disciples are doing. They are preparing this with everything that Jesus provided them. A couple rules of the Passover meal is, one, it had to be done yearly, every year at the same time. And two, it had to be done the exact same way every single time. No room for creativity. It's been done this way for over 1,000 years. Now today it's been done for over 3,000 years. So when Jesus is in the room with his disciples whom are Jewish and know and understand the Jewish tradition and the significance of the elements, Jesus is going to totally take them by shock. I mean, this is one of the most shocking things that Jesus does in the presence of the disciples. And remember, he just raised a little girl from the dead. But to understand what Jesus did and what he was saying was so shocking, we need to understand what some of the elements of the Passover was. First, they had 4 wine cups. In the original meal, they had 4 wine cups. And they each represented something special, a promise from God. Some were promises and some were reflections. The first two were definitely reflections. The first cup was a promise to rescue you from Egypt. Second one was the promise to free God's people from slavery. And the third cup, which was a big one, says that God will redeem those that their power cannot redeem, but God's power can. God will redeem them not by their own power, but by His. And the fourth promise was a future promise to restore his relationship with his people. So in the Passover meal, you have these 4 cups. And the head of the house would hold up the first cup and remind his family, the very first one, that God rescued you from Egypt. And they would drink. And he would do so immediately with the second. And I know what you're thinking. We have one thing of wine and they had 4 things of wine. But after this, after the second cup, they would take the unleavened bread and they would break it. And the bread was called suffering bread, or the bread of affliction. And their forefathers experienced the affliction and the pain and suffering of slavery, and it was to remind them of that. So when Jesus took the bread, the disciples understood what was happening. They had seen this tradition for thousands of years, for a long time. And I mean, they knew this. And as Jesus is speaking, read with me in verse 14. When the time had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He's telling them he's not going to be with them at this time next year. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." So you have the disciples and Jesus here taking what scholars believe to be the first 2 cups of the Passover. Remember, they're celebrating the Passover. And they are taking the first 2 cups, that God will rescue you from Egypt, and a promise to be freed from slavery. So everything is going according to plan at this point. And in verse 19, and when he had taken some bread, he had given thanks, and he broke it. And they're thinking to themselves that everything's going to plan. This is exactly how things have been done. And look at what verse 19 says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it to them, saying, "Not that this is the bread of affliction, but this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So when Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body," at that moment, he totally rewrote 1,000 years of tradition on how the Passover was to be taken. He not only physically changed the meal, he changed the entire meaning of this meal. And I promise you, or if you are one of the apostles or disciples that are in this room, you are absolutely floored. You don't know whether to be mad or to be in awe. But do you see what Jesus is saying? Because it's truly important. He's saying that this bread of affliction that your forefathers experienced is my body. He's saying, I will take your pain, I will take your suffering, and I will put it on my body. I will take on the affliction of myself for God's people is what Jesus is doing. So that you no longer have to. And the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about there, the kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about through the entire Gospels, this is what Jesus is saying, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior. He's not the one that the Jews were expecting. They were expecting Him to be a warrior, to take out the Romans here and now, so that God's people would no longer be a slave to anyone. They wanted the Messiah to be a person that would rule with power, a political leader that would rise up God's people. But Jesus had so much more in mind. This is why the Jews today see Jesus not as the Messiah, but as a prophet. Because instead of breaking down those that oppose God's people, He took on their affliction too. He offered forgiveness to them as well. And allowed Himself to be broken not only for them, but for you and for I and me. Jesus saves us not just from the here and now, but He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the only thing that separates us from God. Let me say that again. He saves us from the only thing that separates us from God. And we know now that Jesus is talking about the cross here. He's talking about the lashings that He's about to receive, about the crown of thorns, about the nails, about the blood that was about to be spilled. But I believe not only was He talking about the physical pain, but the emotional pain that He was about to suffer, which was the worst thing that He would suffer. Jesus had never known a time without God. They have always existed. The Trinity had always existed in this perfect relationship. But when Jesus takes on the consequences of our sin, the consequence of our sin is separation from God. And that is why on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, there was separation. So the significance of what Jesus is saying with the bread to His disciples this morning is that I have taken your suffering on. Verse 19 says, and when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the Passover bread that was taken, there was what was called the bitter herbs that they would eat. Today, it's normally prepared as horseradish without any kind of additives and romaine lettuce. It was to remind them of the bitterness in the desert, and Jesus does nothing with this here. I don't know why. I don't know if He just didn't like the bitterness. I don't know if the disciples were like, ugh. But they did not take of this. He skips that and goes on to the next part. And the next part would have been the main event of this dinner. The next part was the reason they were celebrating. It was the lamb, the main course. It's the best part of the Passover dinner. They would take the best part of the lamb that they were called to kill that morning. And the man of the house would remind his family about the first Passover time when the slaves of Egypt, when God was sending Pharaoh these plagues, and Pharaoh's people finally, and when God's people finally got to escape from Pharaoh. But God told Moses to avoid the last plague, to cover their door with the blood of a lamb. Saved by the blood of the lamb. This too is a great story. The climax of the dinner, and Jesus skips it. Why in the world would Jesus not have anything to do with the lamb at this dinner? The host had to recall this story. That's why it's called the Passover. And the reason Jesus did not say anything about the lamb is because he knew that he was going to be the lamb. And that you and I, we are truly saved by the blood of the lamb. Do you know why we don't, as Christians, celebrate Passover anymore? Because we take the Lord's Supper. His blood offered for forgiveness. Forever kind of forgiveness. We don't have to have a sacrifice every year because He's our Savior every single day. Now I remember reading in Luke, it talks about them drinking wine in two different places in this same story. And I always wondered, why is it in two different places? The first one is in verse 17 and the second one is in verse 20. And as I studied this with the Passover meal, I see that the first time they talk about it, it's with the first two glasses that we talked about. And the second time is with the last one. Let me read starting in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and his apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And verse 17 is the first one. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper. So again, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I believe, and a lot of scholars believe, that the first cup, the first wine there in verse 17, is showing the first two cups. And then he moves to the third cup in verse 20. And remember, the third cup was that he will redeem us not by our power, but by his power. It's not by how good we are. It's not how closely we can keep up with the law or how many times we go to the temple, but it is by His blood and His blood alone that we are redeemed. It is His blood that saves, not our effort. The blood of the Lamb. See, John the Baptist saw this coming all the way back in the first verse of John chapter 1. Before Jesus had any known ministry, he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw this before Jesus had any kind of ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And today, this is a reminder that we have forgiveness. That we have grace. Amazing grace. Grace is the thing that separates Christianity from everything else. It's not about how good you are or how closely you can follow the law. It's by His grace alone. It's not about what you have done. It's what He has done in and through you. The way I best understand grace is God could not be more impressed with me or more in love with me than He is right now. And that's hard to think of. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. If He is your Lord and Savior, He could not be more in love with you than He is right at this moment. He loves you completely. Even if you sped to church this morning. Now what about the fourth cup? You remember what the fourth cup was? It was a big one. It was a future promise to restore, for God to restore His relationship with His people. Verse 18 said, for I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus did not drink the fourth cup with His disciples that evening. And I believe that's something that we get to partake in when we get to heaven. We get to face-to-face be with our Lord and Savior, and that promise is fulfilled. This morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper as a family. And as you do, I want you to reflect on what Jesus has done for you and for me. There's no longer a Passover because He is the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb. and His blood was spilt for you. Now, some people think that we have to get right before we take the Lord's Supper. I've been taught that before, that we have to be holy before we take the Lord's Supper. But here's the point. You are not holy. You are not righteous. The Bible tells us even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. None of us held up to the law, and that's the point. But we have a Savior. And if He is our Lord and Savior, He lives within us, and we are not righteous, but we have His righteousness. And we are now holy because He is holy. We are acceptable to take the Lord's Supper because He is in us. Only by the grace of God do we take the Lord's Supper. We have no righteousness of our own, but you do have His righteousness. And because of the cross, you have His holiness. Because there is, what the Bible says, complete forgiveness. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder of what God has done. And all this is great. All this is absolutely amazing. That Jesus chose to die for your sins and for my sins to make us right with God. But it doesn't mean a whole lot without the resurrection. If Jesus would have just died, then today we would probably celebrate Him as the most amazing prophet. But the tomb was empty. He said that He could knock down the temple and in 3 days rebuild it. And He showed us that He did that. We celebrate today that Jesus forgives through His sacrifice. We celebrate today that He took the punishment of our sins that we deserve. That we too are saved by the blood of the Lamb. But we also celebrate because of John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, open to John 20. I don't normally read this large of a chunk of Scripture, but we're going to read about what happened 2,000 years ago. The Gospel of John chapter 20. I like John's version of this because it makes me laugh as he never uses His name here. You'll see how He refers to Himself over and over in this gospel. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance, or your translation may say rolled away. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, this is John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put Him." So Peter and John, the other disciple, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed, but they still did not understand what Scripture that Jesus would rise from the dead. And then His disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "And I don't know where they've put Him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking He's the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell Him where you have put Him and I'll go get Him." And Jesus says, "Mary." And she turned toward Him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." And Jesus said, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell him that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things that the Lord had told her. And the disciples who were hiding in this upstairs room that was locked for fear of their life. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and He stood among them and He said, "Peace. Peace be with you." And it's ironic, almost every time that angels or Jesus shows up on a scene unannounced and says peace, it's terrifying. Peace be with you. After He said this, He showed them His hands and His sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed. I think it's a reflection of what happens when we sing, when we stand in awe of what Jesus has done and are overjoyed by the things that He has done for us. Verse 21, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you again. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Hallelujah, our God lives. He is risen. And we know that Jesus defeated death, that not even the grave could hold Him down, that the stone was rolled away. And He didn't just leave and go to heaven, but He left to prepare for us a place. And He leaves with us the Holy Spirit. And you can see what He told His disciples to do, to go and to tell the story. He also told him before He died that their grief would be turned to joy. In John chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read John 16:20. This is what Jesus told His disciples before He went to the cross. "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman gives birth to a child and has pain because her time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world." We have a couple of labor and delivery nurses in this room that have seen that happen literally hundreds of times. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And remember who Jesus was telling that to. He was telling that to Peter, who after Jesus was crucified denied Him three times. He was telling that to His disciple John, who was arguably His best friend, who was there for 6 hours watching His best friend, His Lord and Savior, be crucified. He was with Jesus' mother holding her up. Do you think there was weeping and mourning going on? I think there was a time where John and Peter stepped back and remember the words of Jesus. And I think we should also reflect. I don't know what you are going through this morning. Some are suffering through great struggles, some through health, some through financial destruction. Some from depression. Some from horrific circumstances. I want to tell you something. Our God lives. He is risen. And He gives us a promise that He lives in us. Over and over, the message of the gospel is our God lives in us. There's no more holy of holies in the temple, but our God lives in us. And one day too, we're promised that we will be resurrected. Paul says it repeatedly, but the easiest to understand is in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "For if we have been unified with Him in death like His, we will certainly also be unified with Him in His resurrection," in a resurrection like His. I take joy in knowing that this is not our home. But He has gone to prepare for us a place. And we can look forward to the day that we get to see Him again face to face. But until then, He dwells within us. That we have Him in us. If we believe in the resurrected Christ, I believe we can't help but to go out and to tell the stories as He instructed His disciples to do. To live the story in our life. Last verse I'm going to read you, Mark 8:35. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world yet to forfeit their soul?" This verse isn't saying that we all need to be martyrs, but we have to have this understanding that the life that we live is no longer ours, but it's Christ in me, like the song that Sarah sang this morning. My life choices, my family, my finances, my stuff, even my identity is no longer mine. It is His. We are not here long. And God gives us a job to be part of the gospel. The gospel isn't done. Talked about this morning as we were cooking. The gospel isn't done. We continue to carry the flame, to carry the torch. God gives us gifts and talents to do this. You have to ask yourself, are you doing it? Are you living out the gospel? Do you believe? If you feel God calling you, there's nothing more that I would like to do than to pray with you. Come find me today. If you're a believer, if you believe that Jesus paid the price for you and for your sins, and that He has died to give you grace, and that He is resurrected, I want you to take a moment as we take the Lord's Supper as a family. As you're doing that, if you're helping me with the elements of the Lord's Supper, if you'll come forward. I want you to reflect on this time, on all that Christ has done and is doing for and through you. To remember His sacrifice and His powerful triumph. Before we take the Lord's Supper, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time of the year where we get to remember the whole gospel. Lord, to remember that You were born of a virgin, that You left Your rightful place in heaven to come and to live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrificial lamb for us, to do what we could never do, to offer us forgiveness and to adopt us into Your family, Lord. And we thank You that You have risen, that death was nothing, that You beat and conquered death. And for that, we give You praise and honor, God. And I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper, we know that this isn't the bread of affliction, God, but this is Your body. Symbolic of Your body and the suffering that it took for us. And as we take of the wine, God, we thank You for Your blood that offers us forgiveness. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." As you are reflecting and these men are passing out the elements, the crackers are the gluten-free option and the others are not. Thank you. The scripture goes on to say, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Mike, will you pray and give thanks for his body?
Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the blessing of receiving your body and knowing that you are within us at all times. Father, we just pray that we act and care for one another in reflection of your honor and glory. Christ's name we pray.
Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Dan, will you give blessing for the blood?
Our Father, as today we partake of this, your blood that you so willingly gave on that terrible day, but that blood that redeems the whole world of your creation. As we take them, Father, let it remain in us that every day that we might exclaim your glory and your saving power. In our Savior's name, amen.
Amen.
I think it's fitting to close with the chorus of the last song that we sing.